Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46 to be specific. If you basically turn to the middle of your Bible, you are more than likely to find the Psalms. Psalm 46. Last Sunday morning, we finished our study of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, and as I thought about and prayed about what to go through next with you, I was pretty sure I was going to go through 2 Peter. But in the summer, a lot of people are in and out because of vacation, and because of that, it can be pretty tough to catch up with the flow of a book like 2 Peter. So I thought that a good study for us this summer would be to go through various psalms. Now, we're not going to cover all 150 psalms. My intention is to look at probably 10 or 12 of the psalms, and to look at different types of psalms. Now, if you have a favorite psalm, you're more than welcome to let me know. I can't promise you that we'll get to it, but please let me know if you'd have a psalm that you would like us to look at together. But we're going to look at a wide variety of psalms. There are hymn psalms, psalms that are songs of praise to God. There are lament psalms, psalms that express sadness or grief. There are thanksgiving psalms. There are royal psalms. There are wisdom psalms like Psalm 1. This morning, we're going to begin our study of a few psalms by looking at Psalm 46, which is a hymn psalm. So follow along as I read the 46th psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46 was the favorite psalm of Martin Luther. If you know anything about Martin Luther, you might know that during the difficult times of the Reformation, that Luther often became very discouraged and really quite depressed. And during those times, he would turn to his close friend and colleague, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm together." And that is what they would do. This psalm was very, very dear to Martin Luther. Martin Luther even based his great hymn, which we will sing in a little bit, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," he based it on this psalm. Luther himself said this about Psalm 46. "We sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the hatred of the devil, and against the assaults of the world." Psalm 46 is a great psalm because Psalm 46 reminds you and me of where our hope and our security ultimately lies. You see, the fact of the matter is that we often go looking for hope and security in the wrong places. Our hope and security are often linked to our circumstances, whether it's financial or health or employment or relationships or family. If those things are good, we feel secure. If those things are in order, we have comfort. But as we all know, those things fluctuate, and they fluctuate quite quickly at times. Circumstances can change rather quickly, and if you put your hope in those things, you will find no security. Christian, Psalm 46 is designed to press home to you this morning that your security is in God. Your security is not in God plus your finances. Your security is not in God plus your health. Your security is not in God plus your family or plus your relationships. Your security is found in God alone. Your security is found in the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all things, the one who is the gracious redeemer of his people. That's where you find your security. And that's what this psalm is designed to teach us. And we really need to hear this, don't we? We really need to be reminded of this truth because we know how much we have a tendency anyway to find our comfort in our circumstances. And also because we look at this world and we wonder, you know, where is all of this headed? If you were like me, you woke up this morning to news of what I've been told is the worst mass shooting in U.S. history. Over, I think, 50 people dead at this point, maybe more to come in Orlando. And we wonder, where is this headed? What's this world going to be like? And we need to hear Psalm 46. We need to be reminded of where our comfort and our security lies. Now, Psalm 46, nicely, is divided into three parts, or three stanzas. Each stanza ends with that little word, Selah. You'll notice that word if you have your Bible open in the right-hand margin at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, at the end of verse 11. A lot of mystery about what Selah means. In all likelihood, it indicates a pause in the music for contemplation. In other words, stop and reflect on what you just sang. And so there are three parts to this psalm. Three things we want to learn this morning from Psalm 46. First of all, God is our mighty fortress in a world of trouble. God is our mighty fortress in a world of trouble. Secondly, God is our mighty fortress for his church, for his people. And third, God is our mighty fortress forever. Notice how the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's an assumption here that this is a world of trouble, right? If there were no trouble in this world, we wouldn't need a mighty fortress. If there were no trouble in this world, we wouldn't need a refuge. But this is a world of trouble. This is a world of pain. This is a world of difficulty. And because of this, we need a refuge. Now, the image that the psalmist is using here and painting here is of something immovable. If you've ever been to Europe before, or even if you've just seen images of Europe on TV, specifically of these massive medieval castles in Italy or Germany or England, these castles are these massive structures with impregnable, impenetrable walls. That's what God is like, the psalmist is saying, but to a far greater degree. He is a fortress in a world that is constantly changing. He is a fortress in a world of tribulation. And that's how life is, right? Life is constantly changing. Who knows what's going to happen this year? Who knows what this world is going to be like in 5 years or 10 years if Christ does not return? But God does. He knows it. God's already ordained it. You know, we get so anxious about things we can't control, right? We get so anxious about things that we don't know. But God knows all things. God is in control of all things. And because of that, Christian, you can confess that God is your refuge and your strength, no matter what trouble you go through. Now, what does it mean that God is our strength? We get the image of a refuge. We get the image of this impenetrable castle. What does it mean that God is our strength? Well, in the Bible, the strength of God, the power of God, is displayed primarily in two ways. First of all, in the crushing of his enemies. And secondly, in the salvation of his people, the protection of his people. Psalm 46 speaks of both. Psalm 46 talks about God crushing his enemies, crushing his opponents, but it also talks about God saving his people. And that's what we see here. He is a very present help in trouble for his people. And therefore, notice verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's very interesting imagery here. The psalmist is depicting trouble. The psalmist is picturing the earth shaking and giving away, the mountains trembling and crumbling and falling into the sea. And this imagery would have been very terrifying to the Hebrews, to the ancient Hebrews. They were not sea people. Many of us love the ocean. We'd love to be by the ocean or by the sea or on the sea. The ancient Hebrews were not sea people. They were afraid of the sea. Throughout the Old Testament, the sea is a symbol of chaos and disorder. On the other hand, mountains are a symbol of sturdiness. Mountains are a symbol of that which is certain. And we want the things in our lives to be like mountains, right? We want the things in our lives to be sturdy. We want the things in our lives to be certain. We want our finances and our relationships and our health to be like mountains. We want those things to be sure. We don't want them to be like the ocean that's constantly changing, turbulent. We want our lives to be certain. But we know, don't we? We know that this world is a turbulent world. It's not steady. It's not certain. And that's what's being pictured here in Psalm 46. You have the mountains, that which is steady, that which is sure, that which is certain. You have the mountains falling into the sea, that which is absolute chaos and uncertainty. Now, maybe you feel this way right now. Maybe there's something in your life that is causing your world to be chaotic, turbulent, uncertain. You're dealing with a health issue. You're dealing with a crisis in your family. You're dealing with something at work. You're dealing with something in your life that is causing your life to be absolute chaos, and it's nothing but turbulence. We all have a tendency at times like that to try to find our security in the things of this world. I'll find my security in my finances. I'll find my security in my spouse. I'll find my security in my job. I'll find my security in my education or in my family. But listen, none of those things are certain. None of those things are guaranteed. Psalmist is reminding us here, only God is certain. Only God does not move. Only God does not change. Only God is immovable. And listen, brothers and sisters, when you're going through a period of chaos and turbulence, so important that you move your eyes to look at the one who is immovable, the one who does not change. Many of you have heard the name Elizabeth Elliot before. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in, I believe, 1956. He was bringing the gospel to them, and they killed him. What most people don't know about Elizabeth Elliot is that after Jim Elliot died, Elizabeth Elliot got married again. And her second husband, Addison Leach, also died of cancer. In her memoirs, Elizabeth Elliot refers to Psalm 46. Listen to what she writes. In the first shock of death, everything that has seemed most dependable has given away. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. Brothers and sisters, that is your comfort. Your ultimate comfort's not found in your family. Your ultimate comfort's not found in your spouse. Your ultimate comfort is not found in your education. Your ultimate comfort and security is found in the one who can never be shaken, and that is God. There's a reason why the psalmist says in Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Secondly, though, notice that God is also our mighty fortress for his church. Take a look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. What is the city of God? Well, the city of God here is referring to the city of Jerusalem. This is the place where the temple was. This is the place where God dwelt among his people. Now notice verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, it's important to understand some rather significant historical background here to this psalm. We need to remember that on a number of occasions in the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem was attacked, and God delivered his people from their enemies. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 under the reign of Jehoshaphat. We also see it in 2 Kings chapter 18 under the reign of Hezekiah. In all likelihood, this is probably the event that the psalmist is referring to here. Under King Sennacherib, you might remember the story, the dreaded army of the Assyrians came and attacked Jerusalem, 2 Kings chapter 18. The Assyrians were a mighty, fierce warrior nation. People absolutely feared and were terrorized by the Assyrians. And Sennacherib's field commander comes to Jerusalem. And he basically says, none of the other nations could withstand us. None of the other nations could overcome us. We are an unstoppable force given to us. And it's true. Humanly speaking, the Assyrians appeared to be unstoppable. In fact, it is said that people were so afraid of the Assyrian army that when the Assyrian army would come to a town and people knew they were coming, entire families would commit suicide, rather than deal with the absolute ferocity and evil of the Assyrian army. They were a brutal, brutal people. And the Assyrians even sent a letter to King Hezekiah boasting of their great power and their unstoppable nature. We can't be defeated. We're going to wipe you out. Remember what Hezekiah does? Hezekiah takes that letter and he goes into the temple. And he spreads that letter out before the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord for mercy. And the Lord answers Hezekiah's prayer. And the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, and he says, God is going to defend Jerusalem, and he's going to defeat the Assyrians. Remember what happens? That night, God sends an angel through the camp of the Assyrians, and he kills 185,000 soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that account, it gives me absolute chills. No human army, no weapons, no bombs. God sends an angel through that camp, 185,000 soldiers killed by the power of the Lord. Assyria withdraws. They go back to Nineveh, and the city of God is spared. Here in Psalm 46, the psalmist is picturing God protecting his city. Now, what's the city of God today? Well, today, the city of God is not located in any one particular geographical place. The city of God is not tied to a particular nation. Today, the city of God is manifest wherever there is a gathering together of the citizens of God's kingdom. Under the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments and the practice of church discipline. In other words, the church is the city of God. Now, certainly, we look forward to something greater in the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to that heavenly city when we will dwell in the presence of our God forever and ever. Something that 2 Kings 18 and Psalm 46 was just picturing. But now, brothers and sisters, realize the city of God is the church. It's the place where God dwells with his people in a special way. Remember what Jesus says in the book of Revelation? He says that he walks among the churches. He dwells among his people. This is why corporate worship on the Lord's Day is so special and so important. What we do on this day is absolutely unique. It's not like a Bible study. It's not like a Sunday school class, as good as those things are. God meets with us in corporate worship in a special, special way. What a joy it is to come every Sunday and to meet with our God and to praise Him and to hear the words of the gospel. And the Bible tells us, and Psalm 46 tells us, that no matter what happens in this world, this city will not be moved. The church will not be defeated. The church will not be overthrown. The church will not be vanquished. Now, we might have a hard time believing that at times. We look at the political landscape, we look at the moral landscape of our world and our nation, and we wonder, you know, what hope is there? What hope is there for the church? But brothers and sisters, our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in His promises. And He has promised that His church will never be moved. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You cannot say that about any earthly kingdom. You can't. In fact, many of the great earthly kingdoms throughout history no longer are, right? Same is true with this country. The United States of America is not an eternal kingdom. It's not an eternal kingdom. It's not a special kingdom. There's only one eternal kingdom. There's only one special kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. There's only one special city, only one city that never can be destroyed, and that is the city of God. So don't put your hope here. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be involved in the civil realm. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that our security and our hope is not tied to this world and to this nation. Our hope is tied to God and to His eternal kingdom. The city of God will never perish. It will never be moved. In fact, it cannot be moved. And that is because it is ruled by an immovable king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, the church may not look like much. Humanly speaking, the church might look like a flame on a candle that's just about to go out. Children, you've seen that before, right? You have a candle, and it looks like that flame is just about to go out. Sometimes the church looks like that. But the church will never be extinguished. It will never go out. And then third, the psalmist reminds us that God is our mighty fortress forever. Take a look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. Now, if you like to underline in your Bible, that word behold doesn't just mean take a look at this. It doesn't just mean see this. Behold is a word that the prophets would use to mean see and understand. See and take note. See and meditate upon this. In other words, look at what God has done throughout redemptive history. Look at what God has done with the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Look at what God has done with the Philistines. Look at what God did with Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. But not only look at those things, but understand what those things mean. Understand the significance of those things. In other words, these things are pointing to something far greater, something bigger that is yet to come. Now look at verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The image here is the image of peace. Peace. Ultimately, only God has the power and the ability to bring peace on this earth. No earthly leader can do this. No human institution can do this. Only God can bring peace. This is why, for example, the proclamation of the gospel is so important. Because only the gospel, God working through the gospel, brings true peace. Only God can do this, right? Go over for just a moment to the book of Isaiah. Just a few books to the right of the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And notice verse 2. Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, that day has already come, right? In a sense, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has gone into all the world. God is drawing people to himself, not just of Jewish ethnicity, but he's drawing people to himself from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now notice verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When will this happen? When will there be no more weapons, no more bombs, no more bloodshed, no more terrorism, no more war? This will find its ultimate, final fulfillment only when the righteous king returns and brings everlasting, true peace. You see, this peace that will come one day is different than peace that occurs today. Today, peace is negotiated between nations. You have peace treaties that nations sign with one another, and yet even in the midst of those peace treaties, so-called peace, there are still tensions, still the threats of violence, still the threats of uprising, but there is coming a day when there will be none of that. None of that. That perfect, righteous peace will come on the final day when the king returns and puts all of his enemies to death. That's what all these events in the Old Testament are pointing to, the day when God will display his great power in the final destruction of his enemies. And God will be our God, our mighty fortress forever and ever. Christian, that day's coming, isn't it? In fact, go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Take a look at verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. A day is coming. A day is coming. We're getting closer to that every single day. And on that day, war will cease. Opposition to the truth will cease. Opposition to the church, persecution of the church, hatred of the church will cease. One more passage. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christian, the storms and the trials and the troubles of life will all be gone on that day. And we will live in perfect peace with our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords forever and ever. Psalm 46 is an important psalm. It's important to reorient our thinking, because so often we tie our hope to this world. I ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you anxious about? What causes you to lay awake at night? We all have something, right? We all have something. God says to us this morning, the words of Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that he's still sitting on his throne. Be still and know that he is God. Christian, have faith in him. Trust him. Rest in him, that he is in absolute and utter control. Now, how can we be sure that God is with us? How can we be sure that God is our fortress? Do you notice in Psalm 46, the psalmist doesn't say, God is a refuge and a strength. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. How do you know that's true? How do you know that God is your refuge? You know how you know? Because of what happened in history. You know this because of Jesus. We are able to say, God is our refuge, and God is our strength, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because of what Jesus did for all who would believe in him. Again, Jesus lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. And Jesus died the death that I should have died and bore my sins that I should have borne. And Christian, the same is true for you. And do you know that when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus was not able to say, God is my refuge and my strength. Because on the cross, Jesus was made a curse. On the cross, God was his judge. On the cross, God was his enemy. God punished Jesus in body and soul for us. Jesus became a curse for us. The Father turned away from his Son so that he might be a mighty fortress for us. Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and called out for Jesus to save you? If so, you can be assured that God is your refuge and your strength. You can be assured that God will never let you go. And you can be assured that one day you will live with him in perfect peace and harmony forever and ever. Until that day, as you go through this life, as you go through everyday life, you're going to be faced with anxiety about the future. You're going to be faced with the chaos and the turbulence of this life. Christian, you can know for certain that God is your refuge. You can know for certain that God is your fortress. You can know for certain that God will never be moved. And you can know for certain that God will be with you forever. That's a great thing to know in a world that is filled with so much uncertainty, so much chaos, so much turbulence. God will never be moved. And Christian, he will be with you forever and ever. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can confess this very thing that the psalmist confessed thousands of years ago, that because of Jesus Christ, you are our refuge and our strength. Because of Jesus Christ, you are an ever-present help in trouble. And because of Jesus, you are our mighty fortress. Lord, comfort us with your word this morning and give us the faith to look to you, to trust in you, to rest in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.